First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 11th, 2016. Know the certainty.
Join me in reading Luke 1, verses 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Thank you. You may be seated.
We live in a world today that has changed in the United States and many Western cultures, and that people do not take for granted the previous culture's trust in the Bible or God or Jesus in particular. For example, what is that supposed to be? So people say, Bigfoot, do you believe in him? I can't imagine that. And what is that?
Nessie.
Loch Ness. So Loch Ness Monster, what is that? And then, you want this? And then here's this next one. Next one. There we go. Shroud of Turin. I can make a better case for the Shroud of Turin being authentic than some people can make a case for Jesus. Every once in a while, you'll see some UFO people talking, and this is off a UFO page, where they say, oh, look at those lights in the sky. Look at those lights. There must be aliens floating around in space. And you won't be able to read all of that. But when I was younger, I really got into this stuff. And for a while, I was a Christian that believed in people from other planets. I don't anymore. I don't think it's at all. Matter of fact, the image you just saw, no, that's the wrong way. Sorry. The image you just saw, people can repeat this image. And some of these pictures, when they first were discovered, this is something that happens around the world. Because what you need is people with cameras at night in the mountains. And so when cars come around the side of a mountain, they will begin to have lights appear that move and flicker. And then when they go behind a mountain, suddenly those lights disappear. So this is an example of where somebody has gone from a long distance and take a photograph of cars going up a hill at night. And because it's just with the cell phone camera, it's not very crisp. There's never crisp pictures of this for some reason. And so it's just cars on the side of a hill. That's an easy thing to scam people with. If you're noticing media, this is the 50th anniversary of the premiere of Star Trek. And so there's been a Star Trek marathon on some of the channels, and this episode shows me what modern culture really believes about God. That's something that always bothered me about Star Trek, a lot of sci-fi things, is they're very clear and confident that there is no God. Ships have counselors, but anytime you encounter someone that believes in a divine, there's someone who's an ancient or who is a limited or foolish culture. In this episode, that's supposed to be Apollo. Captain Kirk tells him, we've outgrown you. We don't need you anymore. And that is Western culture's take on God, the Bible, and Jesus. So much so that even when people find a very dramatic artifact, you've heard us say before that in the Middle East, it's a dry culture. And when people die, their families will, as Jesus was laid out, they'll be put in a tomb wrapped for a period of time. And they let nature take its course. And then a year or so later, the family will go in or hire someone to go in. And inside of that wrapped mummification will pretty much only be left bones. So the body is stored in a box, generally a stone box, that the bones are put in. And that's where they're stored in perpetuity. Here, this is a famous bone box because this was found in Palestine. In the ancient Hebrew writing says, Jacob, or James, we would say in English, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. So there's been a lot of debate on the authenticity of this, but Jesus had brothers, and one of them was named James. And this was a potentially, is this real? I don't know. But here's the point. Christopher Hitchens, before he died, was famous for this quote. It's called faith because it's not knowledge. People will say that you cannot know, you cannot believe, you cannot trust anything that is religious, that is spiritual, that talks about the divine, because again, this is something that's designed for an ancient culture, a culture of people who are ignorant, who are limited, who need a crutch, who can't handle it on their own. A similar kind of outlook was in the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, but with this kind of flavor. People didn't care. It really was an open-minded society because there were a lot of gods that people worshiped. Remember, Paul went to Mars Hill where there were a lot of gods, and just in case they missed one, they had that temple to the unknown god, the god that we missed. Because there everybody had a god, but because nobody took their god seriously, it didn't matter. You know that you'll get in trouble, you get attention, you have questions when you take your God seriously. That's when people get concerned. People don't care what you believe when you come to church. But when you walk out of church, if you tend to act in such a way that the God you talked about on Sunday is still in your heart and your mind and guides your actions on a Monday, you can get in trouble. And this is nothing new. Luke was commissioned to help a pre or new believer gain great understanding on truth. Remember, Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 18 said he had come to bear witness of the truth. And there's very few things more controversial today than a truth claim that deals with anything supernatural, religious, metaphysical. It talks about Jesus. Our man Luke himself was a non-Jew. The Bible says he wasn't circumcised in Colossians 4:11. He was likely from Antioch of Syria. His Latin name may have been Lucius. He wasn't a Jew, so he wouldn't have been Luke. He'd have been Lucius or Lucian would have been his name, and it's Grecized, Anglicized into Luke. Other people have this name mentioned in Acts and Romans, but that's not the same Luke. Like, you know, we're looking at Zechariah in the Old Testament, and there's 30 people named Zechariah in the Bible, but only one person wrote that book. So there's different Lukes, but there's only one gospel writer. He is mentioned in the New Testament, but only a few times. Three places in the Bible mention Luke. Colossians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and Philemon 24. This says there in Colossians 4, 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. He's very likely an educated Greek physician. If you study Luke, so, you know, when I work on my things, I have my original part of my Bible. Luke is the hardest Greek in the Bible, the New Testament, because he's educated and precise, he uses long words. And sometimes I tease my German-speaking friends that if you want to make a new word in German, you just keep adding prefixes and suffixes until it gets how you like. It's definitely like that with Luke's Greek. Long words, big words. You have to cut these up, many of his words are only found in his writings. So he was an educated man. He was a scholar. He was a physician. But he was also very compassionate. 2 Timothy 4:11 is the verse I always think of when I think of this Bible writer. Because when Paul had been arrested, he found comfort and solace sometimes only in Luke. Luke was with Paul during his first and second imprisonments and stayed with him. As it says there, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul is near the end of his life. Only Luke is with me. So Paul and Luke spent a lot of time together. That's important to remember. Everybody needs a friend. And Paul did some unique, special things. He was on the spot in ways that other people were not. He had dramatic conversion. He found himself in some unique places. In Jerusalem, apparently went to Rome, in Roman prisons, on ships, shipwrecked. And Luke was the person he would write to, talk to, and find comfort and solace from. In Acts 16, he seems to have begun traveling with Paul. And then let me just put these coins in your mind to consider. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is considering what he should do next. And Paul had a dream where he saw a man from Macedonia. Now, as Luke is writing Acts, describing what Paul is doing, he is saying, they. And as soon as Paul has this dream of the man from Macedonia who says, come over and help us. As soon as he writes that, Luke begins to write then, and then we traveled. So sometimes people will talk about the book of Acts as the they section and the we section. Because starting in Acts 16, I think verse 8,
Luke begins to write "we" because then he joined Paul's official company. Some people think that he tried to influence Paul to come with him and change some of the places he was going because he, Gentile Luke, would know some other people that Paul would know. And he says, you need to come and bring the gospel to these people too. And Paul, you're the one who says you're the missionary to the Gentiles, right? So let me give you a bunch of Gentiles like me to talk to. Now, that's very possible that Paul had this dream where God was putting his stamp of approval on, yes, you should go ahead and listen to Luke and do what he's telling you to do. What's the job? What's this gospel? Luke is a very long gospel. It's a distinctive gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative. If you look at Luke, he is saying that other people have tried to sit down and taken time to write some words about Jesus. When he says this, and I said Luke's language is very precise, so I'm going to ask you to trust me as I say, if you would look at this more carefully, you would see that A, Luke is not criticizing other people. Some people say, oh, Luke is saying nobody's done a good a job as him. No, he's not. He's just saying, hey, other people have sat down and wanted to write some stories about Jesus' life. I think Luke was probably familiar with the writing of Matthew and Mark because he refers to them. Now, one of the three synoptic gospels, I think Luke was probably written after Matthew and Mark. And he seems to talk, refer to, visit about that, those things. But he's not saying that anything is wrong with those writings. He's just saying that other people are doing this, I'm going to do it as well. So he's just saying, I'm joining their company. And what is his goal? His goal is to recount a detailed narrative. The phraseology here in this gospel, in this first verse, is unique, and it's very clear, saying that his job is to try and give some special facts that weren't necessarily known or relayed in some of the other writings. Luke is distinctive in chapter 2 for some of its, in chapter 1 of its narration about Jesus, about Mary. I personally think that as Luke was writing this, he traveled and did personal interviews. And very likely, Luke personally interviewed the living mother of Jesus, Mary. You'll see in the paper I gave you that I enjoy some of the writings of more contemporary conservative students of Scripture. And Luke's gospel was written probably no later than 62, 64 AD. And it could have been written as early as the 40s or 50s. And as people keep finding more manuscript evidence, the dates of composition keep going earlier and earlier. So it's very likely the principal events, the principal people in these events were alive. But Luke's goal was to write a detailed narrative. And his point is that he was trying to talk to eyewitnesses. He was trying to be a good history teacher because historians will try and talk about primary witnesses, talk to the people who did these things. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning, notice, were eyewitnesses. So Luke knew Paul, who would have met Peter, who would have introduced him to many other people. So Luke, either with folks or independently, spent time trying to seek and find individuals in stories. He knew the name, Luke alone knew the name Malchus, of the person who Peter cut the ear off of at the arrest of Jesus. How would he have known that? Well, he would talk to Peter, but very possibly he would have looked at some Roman records. There's things available to search and look at. He likely interviewed people, as I said, and if you want to know how carefully he studied, the word eyewitness in the original language of your Bible is our source of the English word autopsy. So the point of that is deep, careful study. When somebody dies, they want to check the cause of death. They want to see what was involved in it. They carefully open the body and study it. That has come into English as autopsy. And that's the kind of detailed research that he would have expected as he talked to the people who saw these events themselves. When you consider this as a narrative, what is this a narrative of? The matters among us that have been brought to completion. The things about Jesus. So the facts in this book that he refers to, so far he's just going to focus on the gospel and the story about Jesus. Acts is part two of his book, but right now the things about Jesus are the focus. And notice how he's going to make an interesting description at the end of verse 2. Talks about those who were eyewitnesses, and this is a hard to translate idea. Again, Luke writes very precisely, so I want to spin this in a little bit for you. Who administers of the word delivered them to us. the facts, the information, the details. This word for ministers has the idea of, and I don't know how to say it, it's the idea of underlings. The person who, forgive me for saying these things, would park your car if you go to dinner. The person who busses the table at the restaurant. The person who sweeps the floor when everyone goes home. The person who puts out the menus and the documents. The person who wipes the tables. That's the idea. This is the word that we've talked about this in our Sunday school and Bible interpretation, an under-rower. This word originally referred to someone who was a slave laborer in a Roman galley rowing a ship. And the lower they were, the more likely they were going to die if the ship got struck and water came in. But by the time the Bible was written, this word just meant someone who was, notice this, under the orders of a superior. When you hear about too many chiefs and not enough Indians, the opposite would be true of this person. They were on the bottom. They had to do it. Nobody else wanted to do it. You do it. And notice that he says these eyewitnesses were ministers or servants of, and I'm going to make my word here capital. I'm going to say this is very likely a reference to Jesus, Jesus' life being written in Scripture. He says that the eyewitnesses that were still alive, that were there, that he could talk to, were people who God was using to serve the Word of God that was being written about the living Word, that is Jesus. A few years ago, Focus on the Family put out some kids' cartoons, the Story Keepers. Am I remembering the name correctly? The Story Keepers? And it was about people who saw Jesus, knew Jesus, and they would recount Bible stories about Jesus. That is almost a direct illustration, a very plain illustration of what he says. The people who saw Jesus' life, they were the story keepers. They were servants of the living word Jesus, so we could write down this written word so you could know what he did. Now, he was doing this for someone named Theophilus. This was Luke's primary concern, was the spiritual well-being of Theophilus. Something interesting, if you have a chance to look at, Martin Luther wrote a treatise on prayer to his barber. Martin Luther would go get his hair cut, and he would talk about God. You should talk about God the places you go. And his barber said, well, you know, if I wanted to pray and talk to God, what should I do? So Martin Luther took the time to write a letter to his barber. You can find it online. I have a little pamphlet where I've actually purchased it, where he tells his barber how to pray. So you can help people build spiritual patterns, build spiritual habits. And here, Luke was hired, I'm sure he was paid for this, by a man named Theophilus, and he took the job because he was concerned about Theophilus' spiritual well-being. We don't know who he is, but we guess, because he's given a unique term. He goes on and says, I want to give you an orderly report from the very first to write an early account, most excellent Theophilus. Whoever this person was a person who had a rank or position in an official Roman government job that was worthy of high honor. The reason we say that is this phrase, most excellent, would be like calling someone your honor in American culture, where only Roman procurators Felix and Festus in the book of Acts are called by the same title, most excellent. So whoever this person was, he had a government job. It was a high government job, and his job demanded respect. So we don't know who this guy was, but he was a person who had heard some things about Jesus, some things about him. He was a person of wealth and position, but he needed more help. He seems to have hired Luke to go out and make this study. Probably took a couple years. And then to write down books. And by the way, this is something that happened in the Roman Empire. If you were a person of wealth, of substance, a handwritten book of some size was expensive. A, to commission. B, if you asked someone to do research and give it to you, you would take care of them while they were doing it. You would pay them a salary on top of that for the value of their work. And when you got the book, you would keep it, you would study it, and then you would loan it out to other people. You might let other people pay to make a handwritten copy of the handwritten book you had just received. So Luke's primary concern is to write, first Luke and then Acts, to this man Theophilus. The name means God, one who loves God. Some people say it's a pen name. I don't know. I also have no opinion on that. It could have been his nickname, lover of God. It could have been his given name, because this was a given name that people had at this era. So it could have just ironically had the name someone who loves God, who then came to know God and began to love him himself. I don't know. I can't tell you. But whoever this person was commissioned Luke, professional, knew Paul. I mean, this Luke's claim to fame. He knew Paul. He traveled with Paul. He took care of Paul in prison. It's good when you're in prison, in a Roman prison without care and food, to have your doctor nearby. So, you want to know what's going on? This guy Paul, this is Paul's pal. He would come visit Paul in prison and get to go home at the end of the day. Why don't you hire him? So Theophilus hired the best, most educated person who could have had free travel in the Roman Empire to study and research the gospel story of Jesus. Under God's direction, Theophilus made the best choice he could possibly make. Luke is written in a logical order. Luke is not necessarily written in a chronological order. Some of the things happen in different orders than in other parts of the gospel because Luke is telling his story and is telling it in a logical way. The facts are there, but sometimes he doesn't tell things straight through chronologically. He'll tell a story and then he'll go back and put in some details. Sometimes he'll do some foreshadowing and then tell the rest of the story and hit the event. But Theophilus hired Luke to give him the facts. And Luke was excited because whoever this person was of high rank. And you know, even Jesus said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, not many of high rank does God call. So here was a person of position, power, and wealth that had heard about Jesus and wanted to find out more. Luke and Acts are very similar books. They have similar structures. But here's the point, and here's where we're going, that you may know, verse 4, the certainty, and here's your title, know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. Now, something that drives me crazy is anytime anybody finds an old story about Jesus that isn't in the Bible, they'll say, look, we must have found something that's true about Jesus. We don't want to believe the things that are in the four Gospels, but if there's anything else, then they want to run to that, go to that, Gospel of Judas, infancy, Gospel of Thomas, anything like that, people run to. But the point of Luke is to say, listen, these things you've heard about Jesus, things in Matthew, things in Mark, things that people are talking about, I wanted to let you know what's real, what's true, and if I don't write about it, you don't have to worry about it. So this is what he's doing, is he's putting down in writing things that could be trustworthy. Theophilus had some Christian instruction, but needed more grounding in facts. What's true? What did Jesus really do? What did he really say? Theophilus may not have been saved by this time, but he had been exposed to the gospel and had the ability to do independent research and pay for a researcher. The book of Acts begins without the title Most Excellent. And Acts talks more about the advancement of the church, the advancement of the gospel. Some people postulate that after Luke was written and he read it, that he got saved, and then Acts went on to give more and greater instruction. Theophilus needs to know exact truth. And this is the point. That Theophilus is trying to gain an understanding of all the things about Jesus. What this does? This keeps him from falling into error. What did Jesus really do? What did Jesus really say? And then truth brings us closer to Jesus. By the way, we talk about saving faith. What does it mean? I'm sorry, this is in Latin because this is the only thing I could find that illustrated it. When you talk about what does it mean to be saved? And this is common among all evangelicals. Our Catholic friends only have two of these three things, but we introduce a third one. There has to be information. There has to be something that you would know, knowledge. In Latin, it's here, the notitia. You have to know what to believe. So that's what this gospel is for. Theophilus, this is what you need to know about Jesus. This is what you need to know to believe. And then assent, you see that above, a census.
You have to agree that it's true. Now, if you look at a Catholic theology book, they will have these as the two parts of saving faith, knowledge and assent. Because then you would demonstrate by your works and the distribution of the power of the keys by the church that you would receive all the grace, all the sacramental power that they would offer. But we among evangelicals add this third section, trust, fiducia, trust. You have to personalize this and make it your truth.
Is there a football game today at 1 o'clock?
Very good. If you would have looked at me on Thursday night, I was talking to my friends in another state, Colorado, and I wore my orange shorts. I had some other little pictures I was taking. My friends are sharing notes back and forth. We were disappointed that somebody was not standing. We did all this kind of stuff because, well, we decided that, well, we were going to, you know, we're watching this, but we personalized some of it. Part of saving faith is personalization. You don't just know the gospel. You just don't talk about it. That's why, you know, people say, well, I grew up in church, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, they knew things, and they might have even thought, well, Jesus was a neat guy, but they never personalized it. They never were confronted with their sin. They never felt conviction of the Holy Spirit. They never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Those are things that are very, very significant to know, and to know the truth, because truth, even in its details, is significant. You may or may not have heard this, but Australia is moving. Did you know that? Australia is moving. You know all the continents are on the move because of the tectonic plates. Australia drifts 70 millimeters to the northeast every year. Now, the reason that's important is, you know, there's all this research and discussion recently about these self-driving cars. The last time Australia's GPS was updated and detailed information was given out was 1994. As people work on this, since 1994, Australia, the continent and country, has moved 5 feet to the northeast. That would affect where your car would be on the road, would it not? So, people are studying, because in Australia, they use, for farming, they use driverless tractors. They do in this country, too. They GPS-control tractors to drive perfectly straight rows for planting. And suddenly, they began to notice the tractors. Something's wrong with our software. No, the continent has moved. And sometimes, however many thousand miles long it is, 5 feet can make a difference. Everything on Earth changes. But for us, there are some foundational things that don't change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. These are settled forever in the heavens. For us, saving faith, God's gift to us, is the most internally important event of our lives. I should say event, not even. This gospel is evangelistic by nature. Luke is writing this to try and shepherd Theophilus into Jesus. By the way, burdens for someone else's soul can drive us to exceptional efforts. You want somebody to be saved? Do some extra things. You'll get their attention, spend time with them, buy some things, talk to them, witness to them. If you're burdened for someone else's soul, you'll do extra things. And for us, we can find certainty, confidence in truth about Jesus. That's what this book is about, confidence in Jesus. Because Luke will say, I talked to the people who were there, and this is what they said. Confidence in truth about Jesus will help us follow him better and please God better. Because if you believe that something is true, you're going to act on it. I shot insulin today. I don't like shooting insulin today. Why? Well, the doctor tells me what will happen if I don't. And I have my trusty little thing here to test myself before we ate lunch today to see where I'm at. I'm better than I used to be. Why? Because I'm paying more attention to the things the doctor has told me. If I didn't pay attention, my meter wouldn't be showing me a truth I wish to find. But if we have confidence in truth from God, we also will find good benefit. Our faith will be strengthened, and we'll be able to be more pleasing in sight because we'll be courageous enough to do the things that God has said.